Labor of the Righteous is the title of our message, taken from Proverbs chapter 10, 15 to 16. Today we are going to talk about the strength of wealth and the fruit of labor. How can we be fruitful Christians in the sight of God? The righteous refers to one who is right with God and seeks to live rightly with God. His sins are forgiven him through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only mediator between God and man, who died to bear the penalty for our sins. Oh Lord, we thank Thee that there is a way out. We thank the Lord that there is a way out through Jesus Christ. We cannot fathom God sacrificing His only Son in order to win our salvation. What a great price that has to be paid. And what a privilege we have received in Jesus Christ, the salvation that God gives to us. We cannot fathom it on this side of eternity. But the Lord tells us in His Word how glorious it is, the day that is coming. And we look forward to that day. Jesus, after He bore our sins on the cross, 3 days later, rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And the man who, having repented of his sins and have his sins forgiven by Jesus, is imparted to him spiritual life. And he is a blessed eternal being in the sight of God. Let us ponder our status, the privilege of our status. And as I think about this topic, the righteous man's labor, it brought to my mind's eye the picture of Christian mothers taking care of their little babies and toddlers. I see that their thankless labor, as it were, the task of caring for these little ones, week in and week out, month after tiring month, every little movement of the child require the watchful care of the parents. For those of you who are fathers and mothers, well, you think about this. Whether feeding, changing of the diapers, bathing, waking, sleeping, learning to walk, that constant attention that is needed. The child not to be left alone, the need of a safe environment, the singing of joyful songs of God's love, speaking the words of Scripture, reading of Bible stories, the gospel illustrated to the child. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. The child learns to pray. Thank you, God, for the food we eat. In Jesus' name, Amen. Hardly having time to catch a breath, to take a drink, to finish her lunch, day by day, you see the little baby grows. The limbs lengthen, the tooth emerges from the gum. Words are formed in the mouth, mama, dada. Then there are the bouts of infection. The baby's forehead is hot. There is a fever. The frantic effort to constantly sponge to bring down the fever. And sometimes the child had to be rushed to the hospital because the fever has reached a boiling point. Praying and laboring that God's grace will sustain and enable and bless that labor of love. So as I was thinking about the righteous man's labor, well, I could think of the mother in the home. The parents' prayer is the seed of God's love and God's word imparted to the child that will bring forth eternal fruit. The child, from a tender age, learned to lisp the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. So there is a labor that tendeth to life. There is a work that you do that would bring eternal profit, that bears eternal fruit. Indeed, that's a labor that God is in the equation of our work. David's fatherly advice to his son Solomon. Only one time it was written in the Psalms. He says in Psalm 127, a song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is the reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quaver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The labor of the parents is not in vain, because their children defend, protect, take care of them in their old age. The child or the children that are trained and taught will perpetuate, God willing, by His grace, the precious faith to the subsequent generation. And as you think of it, well, that is the only really meaningful work in the spiritual realm, in a family. And indeed, so for the believer, we are commanded to watch. For ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. There will be one generation when fathers and mothers are about doing the daily things of life, where our righteous labor will abruptly end. Or it could be the hour of death. Solemn words. We do not know what will be for us the next moment, tomorrow, the day after, the next year. When will our earthly labor cease and we are brought to our eternal rest? We are commanded to watch and to keep ourselves spiritually awake and alert. To be at our post, as one late pastor wrote, busy in our calling. We do not want to be found idle or contentious or murmuring or indulging in sin. He says to put off the old man and put on the new. We said today that we are going to talk about the strength of wealth and the fruit of labor. The strength of wealth. The rich man's wealth is a strong city, verse 15 of Proverbs 10 says. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. For the rich, wealth is their fortified city. It protects them. For the poor, poverty is their ruin. This is one of the several proverbs that delineates for us, tells us about wealth and poverty. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Gary Brady, he said well, he says, this is the first of a number of observational proverbs describing the life as it is without overt moral teaching or guidance. The teaching in such proverbs comes from spiritually applying the pictures they paint. Now, this is one of those proverbs whereby as you read it, well, it tells you about life. It tells you the reality that if you are rich, you have certain amount of protection against some of life's troubles. You can eat better. You can live more comfortably. You can give generously. And you worry less about the certain things in life. But if you are poor, it is different. Food and comforts are scarcer. And you may be tempted to steal. And you have greater everyday worries. And so as you read this proverb, Gary Brady says, away with romantic notions of poverty to a larger degree. As we think about it, wealth and poverty, we do not decide how rich or how poor we are. God is the one who gives this to us. But here is the observation that poverty ruins the poor and wealth is like a fortified city. And so the proverb is said to cause us to think, cause us to ponder about life. It's a starting point for us to think about our situation in life. And on the one hand, we see the danger for the wealthy is to rely on his riches. There is a similar proverb given in Proverbs 18 verse 11 that says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and has a high wall in his own conceit. Wealth can become a man's security. We can shift our sense of well-being from the God who gives us to the things that he gives to us. That becomes an idol. And so as we ponder about this proverb, it causes us to think and it causes us to consider these things. The psalmist speaks of God's judgment on a man who does not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth. Psalm 52, verse 7 and 8 says, lo, this is a man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trusted in the mercy of God forever and ever. So as you think about wealth, how wealth indeed has some value, some temporal value on this earth, there is also the biblical teaching that tells us, and it's well said, better rich in God than rich in gold. Indeed, Jeremiah rightly wrote, he says in Jeremiah 9:23-24, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And so we are not to be like the rich farmer that Jesus gave in his story, who had plenty laid out for himself, and he says, let's take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But what happened after that? Well, the Lord says, thy soul will be required of thee this day. Judgment came. And so the New Testament teaches us that those who are rich in this present world must not be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth, for they are so uncertain. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And so we see and understand a certain aspect of wealth. And on the other hand, we recognize also what ruins the poor is poverty. And it is wrong to assume that all people are lazy, are wicked in some way, and under God's judgment. That every poor person is because he's lazy, that's why he's poor. It's because he's wicked, that's why he's poor. God is after him, that's why he's poor. No. But we realize that poverty does cause a person to be without protection. When Israel was back in the land after 70 years of captivity, they were very poor, and the walls of Jerusalem were not fortified. Life was tough. The enemies were surrounding them, and they had to take time to think and ponder what to do. Well, God's will for them was to build the temple, establish their spiritual life, and then all that God would do will fall into place. But at that time, when they came back to Israel, there were many families who decided to build their own houses first. And God had to send an elderly prophet by the name of Haggai to come and warn them, to encourage them. No, don't build your own house first, because you would be building, you would be amassing wealth, putting into a pocket of holes. Your wealth somehow cannot be kept. The Lord will not bless But the life of God's people has to be centered in Him. Why? Because He is the provider of them all. You see, when Israel was in Egypt, Egypt had the river Nile. And if you go to Egypt, or if you study the geography of the area, you realize that that is the place, or the Nile is the lifeline for the entire land. You know that that whole place is a desert area. And the only way that you can have life is when the river Nile would provide the water needed for the irrigation so that the crops would come in its season. And so in Pharaoh's household, we were studying this, the greatest employees were the canal diggers. Why? Because they would be the people to bring in the flooding waters overflowing the Nile River, and then you can catch this overflowing water for the irrigation. And that's how the Nile Delta prosper the people who are around that area. But you see, they did not realize that there is a God in heaven that gave them the river. And when they began to worship the creature more than the creator, what did God do? Well, God sent Moses, right? And what did Moses say to Pharaoh? I would turn the water into blood. And indeed, water was turned into blood. And the Egyptians realized that, wow, their God is not that powerful. And there is indeed a living and true God that made the heavens and the earth. And this is where the Lord wants us to think and see and understand who we are as God's people. And so as you think about this topic, right, of poverty and riches, we think of the plight of those who do not have the physical means. And the Bible teaches us that we are not to despise the poor. Not to despise the poor. Proverbs 17 verse 5 says, "Whoso mocketh the poor reproaches his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not go unpunished. Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of them that spoil them." And so the Lord tells us that the material blessings that He gives to us in this life, well, has a purpose. And and He tells us a very important truth also in James 2 verse 5. He says, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which He hath promised to them that loved Him?" So this is another observation. He says that somehow those who are poor has richer faith. As you think of it, it's not wrong, isn't it? You look at the people around us, how wealth can blind the eyes, cause us to think, right, that our security is in those things, then until something will happen to us and we realize that all the material security that we have cannot help us. right? When we have to face the gate to eternal life, right? Oh, when death would come, what do we do? Well, the Lord tells us that we are to think and ponder. Ponder about these things and think about wealth and how far it can help us. And the second thought, verse 16, the fruit of labor. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. The fruit of the wicked to sin. Gary Brady, he observed very well. He says, this proverb balances the previous one by emphasizing that the income that really matters is not material. The righteous receive life and the wicked punishment. And so he says to us that as you labor, labor not to be rich. Proverbs 23, verse 4. Cease from thy own wisdom. Would thou set thy eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And so here, in a very straightforward manner, the proverb tells us that there is a labor that we do. Right? We're going to spend the new week laboring. What is it that you will do? Why is it that you are doing what you are doing? Now, this is what the proverb is saying to us. Think about your labor. Think about what you are doing. The righteous, however materially poor, they may not receive greater or wages that they hope to receive. Just a day's labor. You wake up early in the morning and you go to the workplace and you spend the next 8 hours, 10 hours in your workplace. Well, as a child of God, you know you have sought the Lord and He has placed you there to do this work. And so, what do? Well, we labor with all our hearts to the work that He has put us to do. And we thank the Lord that in every environment, in every workplace that He places us in, well, He sovereignly guides us. And as we take time to do our work, right, you realize that, hey, yeah, up to the end of the day, I get this much. The end of the month, I get this much. Well, despise not. Despise not what you earn by the honest work that you put in. This labor that you put in and the wages that you receive. Do not despise it. And you think, oh, I work like this and at the end of the month I spend and, you know, not much left. Then you have to work again. Well, thank the Lord that He has given you a work. Thank the Lord that He has given you, He has put in your hands something that you would do that would enable you to sustain yourself. And as you go to your workplace, do you look out to the people around you to see if there's an opportunity to do something good for the Lord? Well, let us keep our sight on the Lord as we labor for Him. And if you do this labor and honest work, well, the Lord tells us that it is a labor that tends to life. You are rewarded for your labor. So someone said to me that, I earned for 5 months. Then I wanted to make it quick. So I invested all my 5 months. Then I lost all the 5 months. And now I'm back to square one. So, sobbing. Then we ask, why did you do that? Well, I thought that it would enable me to free me from my daily toil. Well, it's good if it does. But be careful. Check your motive. Because if it is out of greediness, it is out of covetousness, well, the Lord will not bless. And so he says, I was told, hey, but I prayed about it, you know. I think it's God's will. Well, as you think about it, the Bible teaches us about honest labor. The Bible also teaches us about contentment. To be contented with what you have, with the labor of your hands. And so it is sobering thought. Right? The labor of the righteous tends to life. What is it that we seek for in life, in other words? If it is riches and promotion, then we are going to be disappointed. Because the riches that you can accumulate, it can also be taken away from you. The positions that you have in life, well, they can come and they can also go away. And you realize that, this labor, we have to think. We have to consider what labor it is that would be profitable for eternity. And so, the Lord says to us here that we are to labor not for the meat which perishes. That is our closing thought. Not for the meat that perishes, but for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give unto you. John 6:27. And so, the implication that is in this proverb is that the issue is not how much money we have, but rather how or what we do with it. If God has endowed us with wealth, then are we using it for righteous ends? Are you investing what you have for eternal profit? Or is it used Well, for indulgences that ultimately will not profit. And so there is a litmus test. Right? You turn with me to Galatians 6, 7 to 9. Galatians 6, 7 to 9. As we close, Galatians 6, 7 to 9. It says here, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So, dear friends, how are you sowing? What kind of labor are you engaged in? In other words, if we are engaged in the labor of the flesh, then it will be sown to corruption. There will not be good profit that will come out of it. But if we are sowing to the Spirit, then we shall reap everlasting life. And so the Lord is saying to us here, be not weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You are laboring here together with us in this congregation, taking time to pray together, to seek the Lord, to serve, giving resources for the advancement of God's kingdom. Well, we say to you that your investment will not be fruitless. But what you sow for the Lord, for the kingdom of God, will reap eternal life. And the Lord wants us to realize and see and understand the eternal implications of the spiritual things. And so we have been wrestling a lot to try to get our people to be regular in worship, to be regular in prayer, to be regular in fellowship, to be regular in the things of God. And we realize that not many would be willing to devote their time to these things. Well, for those who do so, thank the Lord. But we see a lethargy, and we ask that God be very gracious to cause His people to be revived, to understand the meaning of these spiritual things, that we spend time worshiping God, spend time in the things of God. Well, it would give us an eternal perspective of the things of life, so that when we would take our last breath, what is it that we will bring with you? Nothing, right? None of our possessions we can bring with us. Right? Only the soul and what you have done in the name of Jesus Christ. God will reward you in heaven. So let us realize, see, understand, and have an eternal perspective of the value of the things that God would want us to do. May that labor tendeth to life, and may it be fruitful. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace. Thank Thee for Thy mercy in granting to us strength to follow Thee. Lord, we realize how weak we are, how we wrestle with the world. We wrestle with the flesh that is within us. Lord, we realize we are so weak. We realize we have no strength. And we ask for Thy mercy to give to us the spirit of to fill us, that we may be strengthened in the inner man, that we may understand the spiritual things, the eternal things, the things that truly count. And Lord, take away from us the distractions of this world and the last that will pass away. May Thou help us. This I pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen.